Heavenly Father, I want to pray firstly for this whole sermon series in Deuteronomy. I ask that you would speak to us through your word, that your Holy Spirit would move mightily in this church, Lord God, shaping us and changing us and glorifying Jesus in our midst as we read Deuteronomy together. And I pray for this morning, Lord, your will be done. May you speak powerfully, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm believing God for a holy moment this morning. I believe that God, as we read through Deuteronomy chapter 1, God is going to take away fear and replace it with trust. I believe that God is going to give courage to many to attempt great things for God this morning. I believe that this morning will prove to be a powerful reminder of God's love for us as Father. And I believe that Jesus Christ is going to be proclaimed as Lord and Saviour. Now, before I read to you the first chapter of Deuteronomy, let me set the scene. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Israel are on the brink of entering into the promised land. Moses, the leader of the people of Israel, knows that he is going to die soon because he's been told that he will not enter into the promised land. So they're about to go in, and Moses knows that for him, that means he is going to die. Moses stands before the people and preaches a sermon. In fact, he's standing before a new generation of Israelites because all the Israelites who were adults who came out of Egypt have died in the 40 years when they've been wandering through the wilderness, except for Joshua and for Caleb. So Moses is standing before a new generation of Israelites, the young people, the children who've grown up, and new people who've been born within that 40 years. And he stands before those fresh faces, and he teaches them about the past, and he teaches them about the law, just before they enter into the land that God is giving them. Well, let's read what happens in the first chapter. It's a long passage, but it's worth reading the whole thing together. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel, according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them, after he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and in Edrei. Beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites, and to all their neighbours in Arabah, in the hill country, and in the lowland, and in the Negev, and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them. At that time, I said to you, I am not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I bear by myself the weight and burden of you and your strife? Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered me, the thing you have spoken is good for us to do. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, commanders of fifties, commanders of tens, and officers throughout your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the cases between your brothers, and judge righteously between a man and his brother, or the alien who is with him. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's, and the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. Then we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea, And I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord your God of your fathers has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you came near me and said, let us send men before us, that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come. The thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from you, one man from each tribe, and they turned and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you himself will fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents, in fire by night and in the cloud by day, to show you by what way you should go. And the Lord heard your words and was angered, and he swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Even with me the Lord was angry on your account, and said, you also shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And as for your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your children, who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there, and to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and journey into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. Then you answered me, we have sinned against the Lord. We ourselves will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And every one of you fastened on his weapons of war and thought it easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up or fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, and you would not listen. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the hill country. Then the Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do and beat you down in Seir as far as Hormah. And you returned and wept before the Lord. But the Lord did not listen to your voice or give ear to you. So you remained at Kadesh for many days, the days that you remained there. As Moses stands before the nation of Israel, his sermon begins with a history lesson. He says, we're on the edge of the promised land, but remember, we've been here before. 40 years ago, we were on the brink of entering the promised land and everything went wrong. The people were scared. They didn't listen to God. They feared the big, tall people and the fortified cities in the land. They didn't trust in God's promises and they disobeyed the Lord. And it ended in tears. That's the history lesson that Moses is bringing. Remember, we've been here before. But actually, as Moses tells that very, very sad story, there are three massive encouragements in what he says. And I'd like to draw out those three encouragements this morning from the text. The first encouragement is this: God is a generous God. Trust in his promises. The second encouragement is God is a powerful, loving Father. Do not fear. And the third encouragement is Jesus is a wonderful Saviour. Listen to him. So firstly, God is generous and his promises are always trustworthy. At Mount Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai, God said to the people of Israel, go on a journey, go to the promised land. And he says in verse 8, this is what God says to the Israelites in verse 8, see, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them. There's two ideas in verse 8 that we need to get. If we're going to understand the whole chapter, in verse 8, we need to grab these two ideas. The first is that God has made promises to the people of Israel. He said over generation and generation and generation to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob that there is a promised land that God is going to give to the people Israel. It's a promise that he's made over and over and over again. That's what he's saying in verse 8. You can go to this place because I'm promising you, and I'm not just promising you, but I've promised all your fathers before you that there is a land that is for you that I'm going to give to you. And that's the second idea. So the first idea, that there's a promise of God. The second idea, God is giving something. It's not something that they have to earn. It's something that's being given. You can see that word give right at the end of the verse. But actually, the Hebrew word natan, which means to give, is twice in that verse. So when God says, see, I've set the land before you, that word for set is also the word for give. So God says, see, I've given the land before you. And then he says, I promised to give this land to your fathers. And God giving a gift is a major theme of this chapter. God has made a promise and God is generously giving them a gift. And it's actually a gift of grace because they haven't done anything to earn the gift. It's just a gift that's offered to them. Will the people of Israel believe in God's generosity and trust his promise and enter the promised land? Well, if you have any doubt that this chapter is about God's generosity, let me show it to you. In verse 20, it says this, "You have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us." Verse 21, "The Lord has set..." But actually, that word is given. "The Lord has given the land before you," verse 21. And then in verse 25, the spies come out of the land. They've looked upon the land. They come back to the people and say, "It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us." Even verses 9 to 18 are about God's generosity and God's promises. It feels like a bit of an insert into the passage, doesn't it? Verse 8, God says, go to the promised land, I'm giving you this land. And then there's kind of these random verses about Moses appointing lots of other leaders in the nation. And then verse 19, it's, okay, now we're back on the land story. They're kind of this random insertion into the middle of the story. But actually, God's word is never like that. There's never like just a random insert into a story. There's a meaning behind it. And this is what this random insert is all about. It's all about verse 10. When Moses borrows language from Genesis chapter 15, and he says, "The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven." Do you see that in verse 10? Moses is remembering a promise that was made to Abraham 400 years previously. And he's saying, look, it's happened. Let me read to you Genesis chapter 15. Critical passage for understanding actually the whole Bible, but certainly Deuteronomy chapter 1. In Genesis 15, God speaks to Abraham. And this is what he says in verses 5 to 7. God brought Abraham outside and said, "Look towards heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them." And then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And God said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." Do you see what Moses is saying when he says, "You've become too numerous for me. I can't lead you all by myself. I need to raise up other leaders in the nation." He's using the language of Genesis chapter 15 to say the reason that we're such a big nation, the reason that there's so many of you, is because God made a promise 400 years ago to my father Abraham. He said to Abraham, "Your offspring will be as many as the stars in heaven." I don't know whether anyone's been looking for the northern lights recently in the sky, but sometimes you look up and say, actually, I can't see that many stars because we live in the middle of Fareham and there's light pollution. But if you were Abraham thousands of years ago and you looked up in the sky, you'd see thousands, millions of stars. And God says, "I'm promising you, Abraham, that the nation of Israel, your offspring, your descendants are going to be thousands, millions of people." And so what is Moses doing in verse 9? He's saying, God's promise has been made. God has fulfilled his promises. And actually, if you remember the promise, there wasn't just a promise that you would have offspring with thousands of descendants. There was a second part of the promise as well, which is that there was a land that would be given to Abraham. So Moses, or God through Moses, is saying part one of the promise fulfilled. We're like the stars of heaven, there's so many of us. Part two of the promise is for now. Let's enter into the land that was also promised to Abraham. Brothers and sisters, our God is a generous God who makes promises and always keeps them. Everything is set up here in this story. God's promise to give the land, God's generosity to give a good land, and all the Israelites need to do is say, yes, we trust God, let's go. Except that isn't what they do at all. Verse 26, yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. Verse 27, which I think pinpoints the real heart of their disobedience. You murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites. Do you see what the people are doing? They're going into their tents and they're murmuring against God, revealing what they really feel. And what do they really feel? Well, they don't believe in God's love. Actually, I think God hates them. And they don't believe in God's generosity to give them a gift. But they actually believe they are being given into the hand of the Amorites. Did you see that? The narrator's done something really clever. This story is about God giving them a land, but actually the Israelites go, no, we are being given into our enemy's hands to be destroyed. They don't believe in God's generosity. They believe he hates them. I just want to bring a quick aside, a quick word of application here. Some Christians reach a point where they serve so much, they give of themselves so much that they forget about the generosity of God. I've been there, actually. When you think the Christian life, when you think of the Christian life, what you think is that God places demands upon me and I do this and I do that and I give of myself over and over again. And it's like God is giving me until I just wear out and get destroyed. Have you ever been in that place as a Christian? You think that's what the Christian life is? God just giving you and giving you. And actually, you forget that God's given you so much. That's not what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is about saying, God is generous. He's given me everything I need. And because he's given me everything I need, then I can serve with the strength that he gives me. But it's not about God forcing you, demanding you, and pushing you until you give everything that you've got and you're destroyed. It's about God's generosity to you. And sometimes we can get that mixed up in our heads, particularly if you're a Christian who serves really hard. And so my prayer for you, if there's anyone in that place right now, may the Lord remind you now of his generosity, that he has given you all things, even his son, Jesus. Even the commands that he gives to you to serve him are a gift. The command to enter the land in this story, the command to conquer the tall people and the fortified cities was a big ask. It felt daunting, but it was actually a command from a generous God who really loved the people and wanted to give them a good gift. The point, of course, in verse 27 is this. Every act of disobedience isn't just a deed. It's a failure to believe that God is good and God is loving. Everything you've ever done wrong in your life has been a failure to believe that God is good. You might not have said it out loud, but it was a murmuring in your heart to say, actually, God doesn't love me, he hates me. God isn't good to me. God isn't generous to me. He's asking me to do things that I don't want to do. A gift of grace was offered, but it was not received with belief. Verse 32 says, in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God. And so my first point is that God is generous. Trust in his promises. Please don't be like the Israelites. Know that God is generous. Know that we can trust his promises. God is generous in the offer of salvation. Therefore, believe the promise that whoever puts their faith in Jesus will be saved. God is generous in his provision of food and clothing and shelter. Therefore, believe the promise in Matthew 6 that God knows you need these things and will provide them for you. God is generous in giving the Holy Spirit and pouring it out upon his church. Therefore, believe the promise in Luke 11:13 that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to anyone who asks. God is generous to incline his ear to hear our prayers. Therefore, believe the promise that he will give us whatever we ask for if it's asked in Jesus' name. God is generous in calling us to be fishers of men. Therefore, believe the promise that the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say whenever we share the gospel with others. God is generous to give us an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Therefore, believe the promise of Christ that whoever believes in him, he will raise up on the last day. The Bible is full of promises of God. The Bible is full of the generosity of God. Believe those sections of scripture when you read them. That's why, as Uche was encouraging us, we lean not on our own plans and our own understanding, but we lean on the provision of the Holy Spirit, because God is generous and his promises are always sure. Trust in his promises, believe in them. Well, the second point from Deuteronomy chapter 1 is this. God is a powerful, loving Father. Do not fear. The command not to fear comes twice in this passage. In verse 21, see, the Lord your God has given the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord your God of your fathers has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And then the command to do not fear comes again in verse 29. Do not be in dread or afraid of them. If the theme of God's generosity is all over Deuteronomy chapter 1, then so is the theme of temptation to fear. The wilderness in verse 19 is described as great and terrifying. And it is. Rachel and I had the privilege of going to some of the wilderness and driving around in a tiny little two-person car. And I was praying, Lord, please don't let us break down, because we are in the middle of nowhere. We are in big trouble. It is scary going driving through the wilderness. So there's a theme of fear there, because the wilderness is terrifying. Verse 28 focuses on the tall people and the great cities that are fortified all the way up to heaven. So introducing this temptation to fear that they have these massive, great big walls. And what happens in verse 28? Their hearts melt. Their hearts melt. They give in to the fear. I wonder if you've ever been there in your Christian walk. You're trusting in God's promises. You're believing in his generosity. You're going to give a big financial gift. You're going to share the gospel with your friend. You're going to pray for healing. You're going to bring a prophetic picture in church. You're going to help the poor. You're going to volunteer for that ministry. You're feeling bold, trusting and believing in God. And then you stop focusing on God and you focus on the challenge, the tall people, and the big fortified walls, and suddenly your heart melts, your courage disappears, and fear takes hold. Well, if you have been there, Moses gives two absolutely extraordinary reasons in verse 30 to 31 why we shouldn't fear. I love verses 30 to 31. In verse 30, Moses focuses on God, the powerful fighter. He says, God himself will fight for you. And do you remember how he fought for you in Egypt? He did awesome acts. There were 10 plagues. He turned the River Nile into blood. He brought a plague of frogs and locusts, and he made the whole land go dark. He parted the Red Sea so that the Israelites could walk through on land to the other side. And then when the Egyptian army came through the Red Sea, the waters crashed together and destroyed the army. Do you see? God has fought for the Israelites in history and been superb and brilliant and mighty in his success. Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the planet, was absolutely embarrassed by God. They came together in a battle, and one person definitely won, and his name was Yahweh, the Lord our God. Pharaoh was might be mighty in man's eyes, but in God's eyes, gone. Do not fear, says Moses, because God is awesomely powerful and he will fight for you. I want you to know, if you're a Christian, God is for you. He wants what is best for you, and therefore he will fight for you. You're his child. He loves you. He will fight for you. And this is the God who can do awesome, amazing things. Believe in the power of God and do not fear. So God is awesomely powerful, says Moses, but then it's combined with the tenderness of verse 31. God is a father who carried you in the wilderness as a man carries his son all the way until you came to this place. I want you to picture that image because this is a picture of God and his father's heart towards you as Christians, him carrying the Israelites in the wilderness. Like a man and his child, his big, powerful, mighty arms wrapped around this baby and carrying them all the way through the terrifying wilderness to bring them to the promised land. Do not fear because God is powerful, but some of us just need this reminder today that God is our Father who carries us like a man with his son. Do not be afraid. Because spiritually speaking, you are wrapped in the strong, powerful bear hug of God, and he will not let you go. You will go through trials. This son of his, Israel, went through trials. They went through the wilderness. They were called to go into the land. So it wasn't like life suddenly became easy for them. But all the while, God was carrying them, as a father carries his son. The Israelites knew God as a father. But let me assure you that we as Christians have far more. You might think, oh, wouldn't it have been great to be there where the Red Sea parted and we walked through? I wish I was there. But I say that we are in an even more privileged position as Christians today. Because Jesus, the Son of God, came proclaiming the good news that God isn't just like a father. This isn't just a metaphor for God. This isn't just a nice description of God. This is actually who he is and who he has always been. Because Jesus said, I'm the eternal Son of God. And when he says that, he's saying, there is an eternal Father in heaven. This is who he is, the eternal Father. He's always been a Father. And the Father and the Son pour out the Holy Spirit into our hearts as Christians so that we cry, Abba, Father. How do we pray to God, our Father in heaven? It's only because the Holy Spirit is within us, crying out on our behalf. We are united to Jesus, the Son of God, experiencing the sonship that Christ himself enjoyed. We are adopted into the family of God. So we can really say that God is the Father. He has always eternally been the Father. And now he is my Father. He's the Father and he's my Father. Isn't that brilliant? Isn't that amazing? Let me just say this. Don't let imperfect earthly fathers stop you from knowing the perfect, eternal, blemishless, deep, rich, never-ending love of God the Father in the Bible. Sometimes we can do that, can't we? We hear the word father and we don't like it because we've got a bad experience of our own fathers on earth. But actually what the Bible says is let God show you what fathers really like, and then hopefully that will impact our fathers on earth. But don't, I just want to encourage you that if you've got pain in your past because you've had not so good father, please see the love of God in this passage, wrapping his arms around his child. And that's what, when you think of God and fatherhood, that's what you think of in God and the way he loves you and cares for you. In that place of being eternally loved by the all-powerful Father, do not fear. Let me ask you a question. What would this week look like if you lived every moment knowing you were being held in the arms of God, the all-powerful, loving Father? What steps of faith would you take? How bold would you be in your life this week if you really believed and trusted in this image of God in Deuteronomy chapter 1? I pray God would rain courage upon us to live like that. I pray he would rain his fatherly love into our hearts wonderfully and magnificently now so that we might not fear and live for him boldly as we ought to. God is a powerful, loving father. Do not fear. My third point this morning is this. Jesus is a wonderful saviour. Listen to him. Moses brings this passionate plea to the Israelites, describing God as powerful and fatherly in verses 30 to 31. But in verse 32, they do not listen. They do not believe, and they fail to enter the promised land. In verse 34, God hears their murmurings in the tent and is angry. So he says, none of this generation will enter into the promised land, just Joshua, Caleb, and all the children. They will enter in, but the adults will all perish in the wilderness. Then in verse 41, the Israelites go, oh no, we're going to die in the wilderness. We've been really stupid. Now we will go into the land. Now we will do what we think God has commanded us to do. But God in verse 42 says, no, I pronounce something different now. God goes to Moses and says, tell them, don't go into the land. I'm not with you anymore. That was what I promised before. But now I won't be with you. But in verse 43, these people of Israel don't listen. And they try anyway to go into the land without God. They sin by not going in first, and then they sin by trying to go in without God second. And it says they were chased like bees, and they weep. For some reason, that just makes me laugh, the idea. It's sad. It's really sad, actually, but it's a funny image, isn't it? Them running out of the land like they're being chased by a swarm of bees, and they weep. They weep. These verses are all about listening to God. Listening to Moses and listening to God. Because on several occasions, Moses speaks and the people don't listen and they don't believe. But then it says about God, God hears their murmurings in the tent. So God's listening to what they're doing, but they're not listening to God. And then at the very end of the passage, it actually says that God stops listening to them. So God hears them when they're angry, and then God stops listening to them at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 1 because their disobedience has been so much, and he's pronounced what is going to happen to them. So these verses are about listening. But hang on, Duncan, your point is about Jesus. You said Jesus is a wonderful saviour. Listen to him. Where are you getting Jesus from in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Duncan? He's not there. He doesn't come until many books later in the Bible. Why are you making a point about Jesus? Well, let me try and show you my thought pattern here. Firstly, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, I'm seeing this consistent failure to listen to Moses. They don't listen to Moses. Moses keeps going, let's go into the land, and they keep saying, no, we don't want to do it. Then I'm jumping to Deuteronomy chapter 18, which I think is a really critical chapter in the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses says this, Deuteronomy 18 verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And that's a really critical verse in the book of Deuteronomy, because Moses speaks to the people and he's saying, there's a prophet coming later who will be raised up from among your brothers. You must listen to him. In Deuteronomy 1, he didn't listen to me. When this guy comes, you must listen to him. Well, Peter, the apostle, in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 26, I'm going to paraphrase him, stands and preaches, and he says, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, is the prophet that was spoken about in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He is the prophet like Moses, and it's to him you must listen. He's preaching to Jews. He's saying, this is the prophet that Moses was talking about, the one we've got to listen to, and you're not listening to him. You see the thread that I'm trying to pull together here? They don't listen to Moses in Deuteronomy 1. Moses says there is a prophet that you absolutely must listen to coming in Deuteronomy 18. And then Acts chapter 3, Peter says, the prophet that Moses was speaking about is Jesus Christ himself. The application then from Deuteronomy 1 is that we don't have an opportunity to listen to Moses directly, but we must listen to the prophet like Moses, Jesus Christ. We must listen to Jesus Christ. I just want to give you one of the things that Jesus says in John 6, verse 40. These are the words of Jesus. We must listen to him when he says this because he's the prophet like Moses. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Everyone who looks on the Son, that is Jesus himself, and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Listen to Jesus when he says those words. Look upon the Son, Jesus Christ. Look at his life and his death and his resurrection from the dead. Look upon him and believe in him and hear him when he says, whoever does that will have eternal life and on the last day I will raise them up to enter into the Father's house where a room has been prepared. That's what Deuteronomy is really all about. They didn't listen to Moses, but we must listen to Jesus and heed his words. Last week, I said that the law bears witness to salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, I think that's very clearly shown in Deuteronomy chapter 1. This is a book of law. Deuteronomy means the second law or the repeated law. And this is the law repeated because it's already been given in Exodus in the earlier books. So this is a book of law, but it begins with a story of grace. It begins with a story of God generously offering the people of Israel a gift to be accepted by faith. They didn't have to do it. They just had to believe the promises of God and they would enter into the promised land that was given to them. But the people refuse the gift. They choose disbelief. They choose not to listen to the prophet Moses. And as a consequence, they die in the wilderness and do not enter the promised land. And this whole story is bearing witness to the prophet like Moses, Jesus Christ, who says there is a generous God who gives us a gift of grace. It's the gift of eternal life. It's the promised land of eternal life that needs to be received by belief, by faith, by belief in Jesus Christ. And everyone who listens to Jesus will enter into salvation, will enter into the promised land of grace. But everyone who shuts their ears and does not listen to him and does not receive this gift of grace, those who refuse to believe in Jesus, they will go into the wilderness where they will perish. Deuteronomy 1, therefore, is a passage about salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I want to draw to a close with a reminder of my 3 points, but in reverse order. Jesus is a wonderful Saviour. Listen to him. If you're not a Christian this morning, thank you for being here. I would urge you to trust in Jesus and receive eternal life. Enter into a relationship with God the Father today. It's a gift of grace for you just to receive by believing in it. Jesus is a wonderful Saviour. Listen to him. God is a powerful, loving Father. Do not be afraid. Brothers and sisters, we need not be afraid. Let's live boldly because we are wrapped in the arms of our Father. And thirdly, God is a generous God. Trust in his promises. Everything that God says he will do in his word, he has already done, or he definitely will do, because his promises are sure. His word is iron. Trust in them, believe in them, and live your life in that place. Let's stand together, and I want to pray for us as we draw to a close. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you that you are generous. You give good gifts. You offer them to us freely. They are to be received by faith. We have not earned the wonderful blessings that you offer to us. I pray that we would trust in your promises, that we would believe in your name and receive these wonderful gifts that you offer to your people. Heavenly Father, I thank you that that is who you are. You are a loving Father and you are powerful and mighty and you wrap us up in your arms and carry us through every trial that we go through in life. You're there carrying us. We love you, Lord. And I pray every heart would know the love of the Father right now in a deeper way than before, Lord. We don't want to become over familiar with the fact you're our Father. We want to love it and receive this great and wonderful love through the power of the Holy Spirit being poured into our hearts right now. And Jesus, we thank you that you are a wonderful Saviour. We open our ears to listen to you and the promise of salvation that you offered, the prophet like Moses, to whom everyone must listen. And we do listen, Lord, and we receive the gift of salvation that you won for us on the cross, that you won for us in your resurrection from the dead. We praise you as the resurrected King, and we love you, Jesus Christ, our wonderful Saviour. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.